scripture. Good one to memorize. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, was troubled, so he says, about why there were so many denominations and different churches with their different beliefs and their different church buildings and their different teachings and doctrines and so on and so forth. And so he read in Scripture, in James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, they should ask God, who freely gives without finding fault. And so he asked God and he said, God, why are there so many churches and denominations? And God said, you're going to start the true one. And so made Joseph Smith the founder of an entirely new church, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, which would be the one that wouldn't have the many different denominations and the many different beliefs and the many different, you know, so on and so forth, because this is the problem, right? And so that's, if you meet someone, you know, from the Mormon, also called the Mormon Church, right? If you meet a Mormon, that's one of the things that they will hold to as being unique, is that we, you know, unlike you guys with your Anglicans and your Presbyterians and your Methodists and your Uniting, what you can tell is the good thing about the Mormons is we've only got one. So when you do have a Mormon come up to speak to you, Elder Rado comes up to talk to you and say, I'm here to talk to you. It's Elder Berry here, and we're here to talk to you about Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In order to undercut that assumption, the first question you should always ask them is, which one? The Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints? The remnant Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints? The fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints? Or the community of Christ? Because you see, the Mormons also had exactly the same problem that every other Christian kind of denomination has had. Disagreements and splits and divisions into various branches. But the felt issue of Joseph Smith as a young man is one that I'm sure you guys have felt from time to time. If the Bible is God's word, how come we can't agree on what it says? Why is there so much diversity? Has God made himself clear or not? How helpful is the Bible anyway, if it's so open to interpretation? Do we just find whatever suits us, whatever teaches us, whatever we want to hear? In 1 John chapter 2, we read this interesting little passage. Speaks about God's revelation to us. 1 John chapter 2. From verse 20, 1 John 2:20, if you have an anointing from the Holy One and all of you know the truth, I don't write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father as the Son. No one denies the Father. Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See to it that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you have also remained in the Son and the Father, and this is what he's promised, it's eternal life. I'm writing these things to you so that to those who don't lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. You don't need any teachers. We all are spiritual. We are all sons of God. We have the anointing. We know the truth. So then why do we disagree? What's going on? At the start of today, we looked at how God's Spirit comes into our heart and teaches his law and his ways and illuminates our heart. So does that mean that all the truly spiritual who have truly been illuminated will agree on everything? And if I disagree with you, that's because you haven't been truly illuminated, clearly. Because clearly, if you've been illuminated by the Spirit, we would see the same thing. Maybe you've heard that little story about a guy who pulls over the side of the road and sees someone about to jump, you know, like to kill themselves, jump off a bridge. He goes, stop, stop, don't do this. What are you doing? And the guy, you know, steps back down and he goes, why are you doing? I mean, surely don't you believe in God? And the man who was you know, about to kill himself says, yes, I believe in God. And the well-meaning neighbor who's pulled over to stop him says, oh, hang on a second though. Are you a deist or a theist or a polytheist or a, you know, he goes, oh, theist, monotheist. Oh, me too. Yeah, see, you've got so much to live for. Please don't kill yourself. But no, hang on a second. You're a Christian or Muslim? Oh, a Christian, me too. You see, look, don't you come back here. Roman Catholic or Protestant? Protestant. Oh, okay, good. Hang on a second though. Calvinist or Arminian? Calvinist. Oh, good, me too. You see, you've got so much to live for. You should... Baptist or Pentabaptist? Oh, Baptist. Oh, good. Hang on a second. Pre, post or amillennial? Premillennial. Oh, good. Pre-tribulational premillennial or post-tribulational premillennial? And the person says, post-tribulational premillennial, picks him up and throws him off the bridge. Die, infidel. we can divide off into so many minor things. Do we then reject each other as infidels? But in this last session, I want to show you that actually there are some things that Christians do disagree on, and the Bible recognises that. For example, in Philippians chapter 3, talking about pressing on to follow Christ, there's a recognition that on some things we may not yet have reached full agreement. Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about how all that he used to define himself as a Pharisee, he considers rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ and following him, being found in him, having righteousness not of his own, knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, sharing his suffering, all this kind of thing. And then he says in verse 12, Philippians 3 verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or that I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. I don't consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but I get what's high, press on to a head. And then verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too will make clear to you, only let us live up to what we've already obtained. On some things, the mature of us will be pressing on this way, but we might still disagree and be hoping that God in time will make those things clear to us too, but let's press on to what we already do know. Do you see? It's a recognition that the mature Christians might have points of disagreement, which they'll hope to make clear as they keep pressing on with the main things. Or Romans chapter 14, and we won't read the whole thing. We will look at Romans in second semester. We'll spend all of second semester in Romans. But Romans, again, is written at these points of, moral and ritual issues of what's right and wrong. We read that we ought to, at the start of Romans 14, accept those who have faith this week, not pass judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. Another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats meat must not look down on him who doesn't. The man who doesn't mustn't condemn the man who does, for God's accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands and falls, and he'll stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And on it goes, you see? There's points of difference and disagreement about what's exactly right and holy and pure in some things. They're disputable things. They're things which we see differently on. And yet, there is a true sense in which Scripture is clear. That's the theme of this final session, the clarity of Scripture. That's sometimes called by the theologians the perspicuity of Scripture, which is a bit of an oxymoron to have such an unclear word that means clear. Just like it's strange that abbreviation is a very long word, that mnemonic is hard to remember, that anagram doesn't spell the same thing backwards, that monosyllabic is multiple syllables, that synonym has a synonym, and that dyslexic is very difficult for dyslexics to spell. But here we are. the perspicuity of Scripture. The Westminster Confession of Faith describes it this way, in the first chapter of that confession. All things in Scripture are not alike plain, clear in themselves, nor alike clear to everyone. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. We're going to come back to that and unpack what that quaint language means. 2 points to think about the clarity of Scripture. First of all, what the clarity of Scripture, the perspicuity of Scripture, doesn't mean. That's the first point. Secondly, what it does mean. And then we're done. What doesn't it mean? Doesn't mean everything is equally clear. Did you pick that up in the old quaint language here? All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Not everything is equally clear, right? The Bible doesn't say, and I don't want to say to you, that somehow everything in the Bible is equally clear, obvious, and easy. It doesn't take long reading the Bible to realise that, right? It's not kind of like, if you're just kind of a no-nonsense, bottom line, up front, give me what I need to do on Friday morning, Mikey sort of person, then you're going to be a little bit bemused with the kind of book that God's given us here. Yeah? Not everything is equally clear. So someone has said, the Bible is so shallow a child can wade in it, but so deep an elephant can swim in it. It's a little bit like that. There are some things that are clear. We'll get to that. But there are deep things too. Things so deep an elephant can swim in it. 2 Peter 3:16. It's a great little passage where Peter says, look, let's be honest, the Apostle Paul writes some stuff that's really hard to understand. You know, and you read that verse and you go, oh, okay, that's biblical. It's biblical to find the Apostle Paul hard, 2 Peter 3:16. 2 Timothy 2:16 says that we need teachers who are able to handle the word of truth well. Yeah? That's the thing that could be handled badly. Acts 8:31, the Ethiopian is trying to make sense of Isaiah, and Philip turns up and says, do you get what this is talking about? And he goes, oh, look, how will I know? Acts 8:31, how will I know unless someone explains it to me? You know, so not everything is equally clear. However, let me read that summary, doctrine summary again from the Westminster Confession. Not everything's plain or clear equally, yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place in Scripture or another that not only the learned but the unlearned. Yeah? The things necessary for salvation and obedience are clear. In that sense, the Scripture with all its depth and riches is also a message for everybody. It's a message for kids. It's a message for old people. It's a message. There's a great famous quote from church history when was it Tyndale or Wycliffe? I think it was Tyndale who sort of said to those who opposed his translation efforts. Is that the Tyndale quote? The ploughboy will know the Scriptures better than you? Because it's for everybody, this word, this Scripture. It's a light to be put on a stand, to shine out, something to be a message to be shouted from the rooftops, something for all nations, for all the earth, to go out into the highways and the byways. It's for children and such as little children, yeah? And on, we could go with Scripture verses, couldn't we? It's something to be proclaimed, to ring out for all, sons and daughters, the slave and the free, the Jew and the Gentile. It's something, Acts 17:11, that is noble to be tested and examined. That's interesting, Acts 17:11. The Bereans are praised in Acts 17:11 for having noble character because when they receive the message eagerly, they test it to see if what the message is true. Yeah? And so that's assuming it can be tested. It's accessible, it's available, and it's testable by all. So we can say to the little as the children, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Even if I don't really articulate penal substitutionary atonement or the perichoretic union. Because you don't need to know all of those things to know truly the heart of this message. And you can see it wonderfully with the youngest and the most biblically ignorant of people coming to open up the Bible. They can read something and go, all right, so is this saying that, like, God rescues people who are unable to earn a right place with him on their own? Is that what it's saying? Is it saying that kind of God kind of buys us out of our sin and makes us right? Is that what it's saying? Is it saying Jesus loves everybody and can bring us to God for free? Is that what, you know, you get those moments. And you know, these gorgeous moments, if you ever taught a Sunday school or had like a little, you know, niece or nephew or cousin or kid, and just hear the gems of wisdom that come out of them. Yeah? So it's not everything is clear, but what is necessary for salvation. Second thing it's not clear without ordinary means, without the ordinary kind of reading and understanding stuff. The way, again, the Westminster Confession summarises that. Not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of ordinary means, may attain sufficient understanding. A due use of ordinary means. Reading things the way you read stuff, in other words, right? The Bible comes to us in human words. More of that in our breakfast sessions next week. God speaks to us in words, in grammar, in sentences, in contexts. And so, just as you have to read anything, you use your eyes, you use your language ability, you understand and comprehend it. So also the Bible. It's not something that you're just meant to open up. Got it. Wow. It's not something like this. Or that you can just memorize it without thinking about it. And you'll get benefit from it. Like anything else, ordinary means. Read it, understand it, right? Here's a quote from a theologian, Birkhauer. On the road to pure perception, so if you're aiming to just sort of absorb the Bible, instead, what do we hear? We hear an exhortation to openness, to silence and listening, to receptive attention, to research, to respect, to expectation, to faith and to prayer. We shouldn't mourn the fact, he says, that this is the only way to access God's revelation, For God himself chose to go this way with human beings, since his word has the form of a servant in human language. So we don't get annoyed that we have to study and read and understand. God's chosen to speak. He's come to us personally. He's the speaking God. He speaks to us. And so just like with anyone, you've got to sit and listen and try and understand what they're saying. That's how God has spoken to us. Yeah. Some might say, oh, but gosh, you know, texts are so open to reinterpretation. Yes, yeah, all texts are. But it's silly to think that means texts are hopelessly open to interpretation. That's just a laziness. That's a failure of intellectual nerve to go, things are a little tough, I can't do it. Have you ever seen those YouTube's kid snippets? Has anyone ever seen those before? Like where the adults acting out skits done by little kids. Very, very funny. There's one like a basketball lesson. That's my favourite one. Where there's a kid goes, I told you, I swear it's true, I don't know how to play the basketball. I've been running around, I'm all sweaty. I'm not lying. You know, we could do that with text. And just go, oh, I can't play the basketball. I can't play the Bible. I'm all sweaty. and that's a lot of English departments and universities today, right? No, it's hard, and you might get it wrong, so you keep working at it. You understand the language better, you listen to what others have thought, you put it in context, you study what people in the past have done, and these ordinary means get you closer to the text, closer to its meaning, yeah, than you were before. Not all equally clear, not clear in some immediate way without the ordinary means, and it's not an individualistic exercise, is another thing the clarity of Scripture means. It doesn't mean that Ezra on her own can just under the stairs, just read through a Bible and get all the true things right necessarily. It's us together as a community who learn from each other, you know, that we're more likely to get more clear as we listen to each other. We learn from each other. I mean, in a sense, for her to have a Bible to begin with, someone's translated it into a language she can understand. So even though she's now sitting in a cupboard of her own, she, in a sense, she's got the company of a translator who gave this English version to her, you see. It's not just every man and his dog and his Bible off on his own. That's when you get the worst of the cults and the anarchy. But it's as we work together, Ephesians 3:18, together with all the saints, seek to understand the greatness of God's love. Philippians 3, well, those things that aren't clear to us, let's together strive forward to what we've already attained and live for that. Beware the solo theologian, beware the rogue prophet. They may have a true thing to say in the time when the church has lost and abandoned the true faith, or they may be nuts. And it's interesting to note that often those who have brought the church closer to what is true and biblical are very eager to search back to find others who agree with them. So even like Martin Luther, who might seem to be like this radical kind of confrontational figure, he was very eager to see in his immediate time, as well as back in history, others who had said similar things. Very different from someone who just goes, yeah, basically the church has gotten it wrong since the first century, but I've got it right again, so it's all cool. Much more going, well, I think I've seen something we've lost here, but has anyone else? Oh, it seems like Andy's seen that as well. And I look back in time and it seems 100 years ago someone else saw that as well. And do you see what I mean? So beware the total rogue theologian. Not all equally clear, but that necessary to salvation. Not without ordinary means. You've got to work hard at the text. Not individualistic. Use teachers, use community, use the history of Christians that have come before you. And the last thing it doesn't mean is not what I've called here biblicism. That is, the clarity of Scripture doesn't mean the mere words in the book and that's it. That is, when God speaks to us, he speaks to us as words that carry and communicate thoughts and ideas. Yeah? He doesn't say, here are the words. This is all I got to say. These words. So you just read these words over and over again, memorize these words in the order that I've given them. That's your job. Just keep doing that till I come back, kind of thing. No, he's given us words. And what do those words do? Like, I'm again to use the Apostle Paul. They're difficult. Why? Because he's saying, look, let me reason with you. How about this? What shall we say that? Do we then believe this? As the prophet says. What's he doing? He's, you know, you've missed the point if you go, what shall we say? Do we believe this? No. No, he's saying to you, what shall we say? Oh, I don't know, Paul, what shall we say? Should we say this? Oh, gosh, I don't think so. Exactly. You know, doesn't the prophet say, well, gosh, what? Hang on, which prophet? Let me look it up. That's what he's doing with you, isn't he? He's inviting you. You know, Jesus, has he interacted? Haven't you read the scripture? Don't you know the power of God? Can't you remember in the beginning? You know? And so it's not a kind of a memorization and a recitation. It's a, again, here's that Birkhauer, this theologian I just read you before. He says, the various confessions and creeds are not just a repetition of scripture in a literal sense. Rather, they draw lines and show inner relationships of the scripture's teaching. Yeah, now there's many dangers, he says, with that. And so biblicists prefer to limit themselves to exactly what the scripture says. Yeah, they want to keep themselves in a sharp limit of what is explicitly biblical, remaining within its very terminology, only the words the Bible uses. But then Birkhauer goes on and says, in fact, scripture itself, if you go down that way, becomes this kind of system of truth that you can't add anything to. But there is a legitimacy, rather than that, to seek to understand, to get a unity and a coherence to the message of salvation. And this attempt to understand doesn't sacrifice the intellect so that the Bible becomes an object, an irrational, incoherent datum, yeah? And you as the subject must blindly accept this datum without any true human affinity or digestion, without any amen of faith. So it's not just datum that you memorize and just... But it's words spoken to you who says amen, who understands and says, how does that fit with what I thought before? How does that relate to what I read here? Do you see? So it's thinking, it's reasoning, it's not just the words, but the ideas the words teach you. So then what does it mean? Our second point, the clarity of scripture. What does it mean, Mikey? Well, firstly, it means the basic message is accessible to all. A word of salvation for all, addressed to all. I don't need a theology or a teacher or a church hierarchy or a spiritual experience to kind of bring it to me. That's why, I mean, you see the old dudes who come out every week with their Gideon's Bibles and just stand there handing out these Bibles. It's... Good on them, because what they're saying is, actually, if I can get this in the hands of someone who'll read the thing, they're gonna get God's word to them. That's all they need. And it's a long shot strategy, right? A lot of those, because of the thin paper, get ripped out and rolled into cigarette papers, and a lot of others get chucked in the bin, a lot of others just get laughed at. But you go to a Gideon's conference and you hear the stories of people, sometimes on their last, sometimes, you know, about to kill themselves, sometimes at the end of the road, who then find a Gideon's Bible in a hotel room and get handed a Gideon's Bible on the street and stuff, and then open it up, read a gospel, and find faith in Jesus. It's a long shot strategy, but because they just hand out so many of them, in the end, they get to people, and God saves people through that method. It's wonderful, because it's a word that any can hear and can grasp. And then they get it. Jesus saves. Wow. Yeah? Plain words. That's what we have to proclaim. The light on the hill. A message revealed to all. What do we see in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2? Setting forth the truth plainly. Don't need to cover it up. Don't need to manipulate. Don't need to use any other technique. Set forth the truth plainly. The wonderful thought. And that's why, actually, you can have genuine Christians in the Mormon church and the Roman Catholic church and the liberal church and the... because they still have Bibles there. And they can open up the Bible, miss all the complicated heresy and get, Jesus is amazing, Jesus saves, I love Jesus. You know? It's awesome. So our duty in the first place is to make that basic message accessible to all. Partly why I really like things like Christianity 1A, where we just had a little group happening downstairs then. It went all right?
Went well.
There you go. What I like about that format, I mean, look, Alpha's got good things about it too, and Introducing God's got good things about it too, but what I like about just a Bible study course is that it's so kind of like, hipster burger joint in an alleyway. Like, it's just a crate and a Bible, you know, like you're just sitting there on some uncomfortable crate reading the Bible. It's so simple. It's so lo-fi. It's just, let's look at the Bible together and you and I can read it together and you can understand it. It's just putting the Bible in your hands, basically. Jordan's just there to decorate the room while this other woman reads the Bible. Do you know what I mean? Like, there is a sense in which it's, you might answer a question, keep things on track and whatever, but isn't that cool? There's something really great about that. Second thing that clarity of scripture means. The basic message is accessible to all, but even the tricky bits, the whole lot is comprehensible in theory. You can understand the rest of it. Might be hard to. Might be really tricky and take a lot of time, but it's understandable. It's not a riddle. It's not in code, you know? Like, as if you just, on its own, unless you get the extra code bit that some priest has or cardinal has, it puts it over the top and you go, ah, now I get it. You know, oh man, you've got to put a zero in and the F after every second letter there. Control F. Press F2. You know, it's all there to be understood. It might take a lot of work, but it's all understandable, if that makes sense. Yeah? It's a little bit like, you know, you get the little footnotes sometimes where, I don't know if you've noticed these, they pop up occasionally, where the unfortunate way they've described it in the footnote is, the meaning of this word is uncertain. Well, no, technically the meaning is not uncertain. It's uncertain to us at the moment, is maybe a more full meaning of it. The word means something. We, at the moment, may not be clear on what that Hebrew word means, but the meaning is clear. We just haven't, you know, triangulated that. You know, not that any of those rob us from the flow of the psalm or the flow of the passage. There just might be occasional words we go, the meaning of that word which is certain is not certain to us right now. Do you see what I mean? It's not incomplete, it's not inadequate, it's not a riddle book that needs an external key or some kind of code to unlock. Thirdly, we don't need external input to unlock it in some necessary way, as if the church with its traditions and teachers, or some prophet or wise man necessarily has some external thing we must have. No, they're not coming down going, well, you need me without me. They come alongside. Me as a teacher, I'm coming alongside you, brothers and sisters. Here's again how this Westminster Confession, which is coming alongside us, here's how it puts that. It says, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined. So the one judge by which you examine all those things, and in whose sentence we are to rest, so the judgment we are to trust, can be no other than the Holy Spirit speaking in... Where's the final page? The Holy Scriptures, presumably, the final page says. Isn't that hilarious? It's gone. What was that?
We don't need anything extra except
for
the final page.
It's the final page of this. Yeah, that's right. We're doomed. But yeah, it's in the scriptures. It must be. It's the ultimate authority. We don't need an external input. More, the scripture interprets itself as a highest authority over reason, over tradition, over experience. It actually fits together. So we can use what's called the analogy of scripture, test scripture with scripture, yeah? So if this bit's not clear, we test it against this other bit, which is clearer. If this bit seems to conflict, we then synthesize it with other bits with which it fits. And again, this summary that says here, the infallible rule of interpretation of scripture is scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any scripture, it is to be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. So that's why the Bereans were encouraged and commended to be noble, to test, to see if what the apostle said was true, Acts 17:11. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14, when a prophet comes and brings to you a prophecy, or a tongue is interpreted and brings to you a message, the others should listen carefully and test what is being said. How test? Test against scripture. Yeah? Hebrews 5, you should be teachers, you should be discerning, you should be constantly using the word of God, yeah, to discern what is good and right. Have your Bibles open. Test, think. Yeah? Bible message is clear. The basic message is clear. The whole thing can be known. We don't have to have some external input. It's self-interpreting. And last of all, before I give a word of application, it's translatable. We don't need to teach people Hebrew and Greek before they can access God's word. I mean, that's a little bit the way many Muslim branches of Islam treat the Quran, that really it was given in Arabic. It's only really real in Arabic. You're better off saying it in Arabic even if you don't speak Arabic than you are saying it in a translation. That's the way a lot of Muslims approach the Quran. Whereas Christians have always translated, have always sometimes brought the systematization and the writing down of language to new cultures so that they can, in their language, have the scripture. Yeah? Right back to 1 Corinthians 14, that passage that we get all tangled up about what talking in tongues is. At the very least, what is 1 Corinthians 14 about saying? What's it saying over and over again? If we don't understand what you're saying, you can't help us. That's 1 Corinthians 14, basically. Whatever the talking in tongues is talking about, the message is the only useful ministry for the church is comprehensible ministry. So what use is it, brothers, he says in 1 Corinthians 14. If I speak to you 10,000 words talking in tongues and you don't understand, you can't say amen to my prayer, you're not built up, you may be saying things well enough, but you're no use to us. I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words in the church than 10,000 in a tongue, he says. That's how valuable translation and interpretation and comprehension is. So we interpret our scriptures. We translate our scriptures to make it available to new cultures and new people and new places, yeah? That it can be understood because we want this message for the world, for every tongue, for every tribe, for every people. And someone's done that for us into our language, yeah? They've done that for us into English at great cost, in fact, to bring the Bible into the English language. And many now are doing that elsewhere. So then a word of application for you guys. If this is all true, if the scripture is clear, then it's also a duty and a privilege for each one of you before God to read your Bibles and know your Bibles and study your Bibles. And when it gets hard, work hard. That's a duty that we have before God to be disciples. What's a disciple? A student. Be a student of God's word, yeah? Be a learner. And to make this one of your ambitions, to know your Bible, to read your Bible. How often do you read your Bible? Have you read the whole Bible ever? Maybe that could be a goal for this year. This year, I'm going to read the whole Bible. Yeah, if you've never done it before, give it a go this year. And then I'm going to drill down on bits I don't understand and get to know. Get a book of the Bible, and if you've read the whole Bible before, make this year the year you just read John over and over again and master John and buy a commentary from Qumran or something on John. Become a master of John. Get to know it. Memorise John, I dare you. Read it in a few different translations each time you read it. Look down in the footnotes and then go and read the full chapters of the passages he quotes from. Don't just go, oh, he quotes from somewhere, that's nice for him. But go, where did he quote from and what's the context? Yeah, get to know your Bibles. Come along and learn and listen and absorb and listen again if you kind of were a bit sleepy the first time. You know, download the podcast and listen again. Find other great Bible teachers and ask around. Go, what? Read the books that we give away for free. They're not just for you know, paperweights. Think through, how can I get to know God's word better? What can I memorize? 2 Timothy 3, 16-17. There's a start, isn't it? Go, you know, it's a duty that I can know God's word. It's a privilege that I can know God's word, soak myself in God's word. Yeah, treasure his word. What a wonderful thing. The living words of God handed down to us. Yeah, don't treat that lightly, hey? And then when we do that, we've got all the more to share, got all the more to draw from when those conversations, God willing, come up with friends, with family, with classmates. I'm going to close my prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your scriptures. Thank you that it's clear to all and that many of us have experienced that by encountering your word as kids, as young adults, as uni students, and have met you in your word. And we find new riches in it. We thank you for that. We pray that you make us each one students of your word, treasuring this wonderful thing you've given to us, and make us each, according to our ability and opportunity, people who speak your word to each other, to your people, to the world. And we pray through your word, by your spirit, you will illuminate hearts and minds so that Christians will deepen in their faith, and those who are currently not Christians will be born again by the power of your holy word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.